I've been a Christian for about 40 years, and you say, how's that possible? Anyway, it's true. including studying for 2 years at theological college, and a half a year if you count Laidlaw as well. You know, and in all that time, I've heard one sermon on Revelation, just one. And it was on the first four chapters, the easy part, okay? So you ask the question, why are we doing Revelation? Well, because it hasn't been tackled enough by the church. There's other reasons for it as well, and I'll just go into that. In the late 70s and the 80s, in the 80s I came to faith, there are a lot of end-time theologies around, based a lot of it on Revelation. One of them was the rapture theology. Do you know about that? Yeah, okay, when this belief, it came from America, where basically when Jesus returned, his people would be pulled up, gathered up into the air, and then taken away, meeting Jesus, and the earth would be left behind. I think Trump advocated this as far as denying climate change. Okay? Stupid. I dare say. Stupid. There were other things as well. There was a thing called, I think it was a book called Left Behind. Was it Left Behind? Yeah, which was basically scaring kids and going to faith in Christ. But so there was a lot of that stuff around, which was interesting. And a lot of it was based in and around Revelation. Kissinger as the Antichrist. It was what I used to hear about quite often. Now, the reason for this is, now I love New Zealand. I love New Zealand. The reason for the church was we were hugely influenced by American theology and spirituality. It's one of the reasons why I left here. And when I got to the UK, I felt a connection with the theology that was coming out of the UK as opposed to America. Now, I'm not anti, but a lot of good stuff comes out of America. All right. But as we can see, there's a lot of stuff that is not so good that is we're reaping the bad fruit of in the church growth movement, etc., etc. So I unapologetically say to you that I am an Anglophile. I'm married to a lovely English woman. I love England. My time in England away, and thank you for letting me go, was very enriching for me. And I felt very much at home over there with my friends who I trained with. But I want to bring back some of that theology and groundedness to this church and to this parish and to the city. So that is one of the reasons why I think we should study Revelation and look at Revelation and understand what it's really about. Other reasons. Do you remember the millennial bug? Okay, your prince was going to party like it was 1999. Do you remember that? Yeah. Okay, and we got to the year 2000, and we were already afraid that the computers were all going to crash, all the hospitals were going to go down, etc., because we hadn't planned for the turning of the millennium and the clocks in our computers. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Thousands and millions of dollars were spent on that. There were also a group of people, I remember, in Europe, who were convinced that the end of the world was coming in the year 2000. They gathered in Switzerland and they expected some sort of spaceship to come down and pick them up and take them away. There's all these sorts of things that are out there. Okay? We need to be a bit more mindful about. COVID-21, the age of global connection, sharing of ideas and fears. Get what I'm doing there? Bit of rhyme, ideas and fears. The internet has opened up a whole can of worms for us, hasn't it? During COVID, if a lot of people were getting their information from the internet, you go down what's called the rabbit hole. I've got friends who've done that. And believe me, there's not much light down the rabbit hole. Yeah? You remember the storming of Parliament? Justin was down there, they'd opened up the cathedral. They weren't supportive, but they were allowing people to use the bathrooms and toilets and so forth. I remember talking to Justin because I went down there to help for a little while. And Justin said, Ian, all the Christians meet up the road here. He said, they are seriously disappointed they did not overthrow the government. I'm sorry. They are seriously disappointed they did not overthrow the government. And these are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, a number of vicars and pastors, because of this, what happened, they realized that the teaching that they brought out in the 70s and the 80s was not good. It was not good. People were reading all sorts of things into Revelation, codes and, oh, I know who the Antichrist is, and all this sort of crazy stuff. Now, some of you can relate to this, yeah? Some people look at me going, yep. Some of you, maybe it's new to them. But we need to be wise when we are interpreting God's word. We don't need to be flaky. There's enough flakiness out there in the world. Amen? So this is one of the reasons why we're doing and looking at Revelation. The other reason is the rate of societal change and challenge for the church is speeding up. It's not slowing down. Our need to respond to that change is also becoming more urgent, a God-led and inspired way of responding. Our increasing focus and use and belief of the tools that God has given us of scriptures and the Holy Spirit and hearing God's voice as a church is becoming increasingly important if we are to survive as a church. So therefore, being able to read scripture is a big part of that. Read it sensibly. Now, this is quite a weight of responsibility on myself, but all church leaders, but also on us, because we're all leaders within the church to a certain extent. There is a weight of responsibility with this, which we need to take very seriously. I'm not an expert, all right? I'm the first to say that I'm not an expert in Revelation, and I defer to those who I believe are. And the person that, the theologian that I've recommended to John Wilson to read as well, and I recommend to you, if you're interested, is Richard Borkham. Richard Borkham is an English theologian, and he is at Ridley Hall, professor at Ridley Hall in Cambridge. Great thinker, and a great communicator. He gives an oversight of Revelation that is really sound. It's historical, but it's also alive. All right, he's an evangelical who believes that God is real and exists. All right, so this is what I'm referring to. Downstairs, how many of you know where our offices are? Great, some of you. Some of you don't. Please come down and visit us. If you want to get there, you go down to Te Gloria, go to the elevator, come down, and you turn right, and we're just on the right-hand side. Come in and see us. There's a library there as well, which is for you guys. I've thrown out so many dirty old books. So many. But the ones that are left are like gems. So come down. There's books for parents. There's books for preachers. There's books for people into prayer. There's books for kids. There's books for youth. And they're all categorized. So, and you can take them out. So please come down and have a look at them and chat with us. We love seeing you guys. We might be working away, but we'd love to see you down there as well. But two copies of this, after the end of November, will be available. So do come down. If you're interested in Revelation and the details of it, come down and have a look at it. We'll pick it up and take it away. Last year, we did four chapters of Revelation. We're not going to do everything all at once. The expression is you take small bites out of the elephant. Over the four Sundays of November, we'll do the next four. Lead us really nicely into Advent. Now, it's written in the first century of the Middle Eastern Church, obviously, and we'll say here for the sake of us being on the same page, by the Apostle John. That's the traditional belief of who wrote Revelation, and it does marry up with the Gospels. We'll go into that a little bit later. John's revelation It marries Jewish theological belief with first century Christian belief about who Jesus was and what he'd achieved in a manner that had never been done before. Never. Never, ever been done before. It's quite sophisticated. It's quite sophisticated and incredibly well written. So just bear that in mind as we go through it. It is definitely worth studying, and it does have a bearing upon us today as Christ's church. We'll explain the symbolism as we go through, not a lot of it, but I just want to tell you that in the NIV Study Bible, it does say, don't get worried about the details. And I did say this, I think, last year. Don't get worried about the details. Don't get worried about all the numbers and all that kind of stuff. Don't get hung up about it. It's the overview of what the essence of what it says that is important. So, let's look at it. So John, Apostle John, he was exiled in the late time of Nero's reign. So there was a persecution going on, otherwise he wouldn't have been there. He was exiled to an island in the Aegean Sea, just off the coast of Turkey, called Patmos. When we went to Greece just in July, late July, I was kind of naive. There's about 20 of us in Crete. And I thought, because I read in Lonely Planet how amazing Patmos was. Like, apparently the cave where he wrote this has got a feeling about it. Isn't that cool? And I was going, we're going. And I was telling everyone, and then Ruth said, Ian, you know it's actually how far away that is from Crete? It was a whole ferry ride, a whole day's ferry ride. So we couldn't do it, not 20 of us. So I really regret that. But Jenny, who was in the 9 o'clock service, she went there. And I said, Jenny, what was it like? Did they have a feeling? She goes, yes. So that's Patmos. Now, during the persecution, Nero's persecution, there are a number of things they did to people who didn't fit in, who bucked the system. Now, the least of these punishments was being exiled to a penal colony. I'm not going to say anything more because there were some terrible things done to Christians as well as others. So John had it a little bit easy, shall we say, being exiled to a lovely Greek island. He got a suntan, I don't doubt. But he also got to write this amazing book. So let's look at it. The first chapters, chapters 1-3 are the words of Jesus, and they are written in red. So he's, as a prophet, Jesus is speaking directly through John, which is unusual. He speaks to the seven churches in modern Turkey. And then in chapter 4, we spoke about the vision of the throne room. You know, it was all these jewels and so forth. Now, the throne room was in competition with Rome. And Rome is still known as the Eternal City. Yeah? Because it is awesome. It is awesome. So, therefore, the throne room is even more awesome in John's book of Revelation. Now, the interesting thing is, when there's a reference to seven candlesticks or lampstands, they are the seven churches. Seven churches. And they are in the throne room. Think about it. Us, as Christ's church, have a presence in God's throne room. I'll say that again. Us at St. Mary's and Karori Anglican have a presence in God's throne room. Isn't that amazing? I should just stop now, eh? That'd be quite good because it wouldn't be so long. We have a presence in God's throne room. Now, something is about to happen in that throne room that is critical for our understanding of the rest of this book. In chapter 5, verse 1, the scroll is in the right hand of God and sealed with seven seals. Seven is the holy number of perfection. It's a perfect scroll. And we go into verse 3, but there's a problem. No one in heaven and earth or under earth is able to break the seals and open it. Not even you, not even me, none of us. This amazing book, perfect, cannot be opened. You can imagine that. Everyone up there going, whoa, scratch, scratch. And then John starts weeping. In his spirit, in his dream, he starts weeping. But there comes an answer. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? You know the old Sunday school thing where the answer is always Jesus? Well, it's true here. The answer is Jesus. Let's have a look where and what. Verse 5, one of the elders urged him not to weep. See the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's referring to Isaiah 11:1, the root of Jesse, the royal Jewish lineage. Jesus is Jewish to the core. We forget that. I didn't know how Jewish that stained window is. Do you look at that and wonder? I think their skins are a bit light. Yeah. He's Jewish to the core. The lion has triumphed, the angel says. He's triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. It's interesting. You have a look at what happens next. John looks, but does he see a lion? No, he sees a lamb. That's weird. Isn't that weird? So there was a tradition of the Messiah being strong and powerful, which indeed Jesus is, but it's transformed into something else through the gospel and through this book of Revelation. The king is a lamb. Oh my goodness. I've had two experiences with that imagery of a lamb. The first one is when I was in Plymouth as a curate, and I ran a Good Friday service, and I used a video. There were no kids there, so I could use this video. And the video was, I don't know how many of you are sort of brought up with lambs. I was brought up with lambs. They're usually quite dirty, actually. Dirty tails and stuff. This was pure white, this lamb. In the video, he was being held, this lamb, he or she, I can't remember. Gorgeous, really sweet. And then this knife came onto the screen and went to cut the lamb's throat. And then cut. Cut the clip, not the lamb's throat. So, but you could have heard a pin drop. You could have heard a pin drop. And that was one of the most powerful Good Friday services I've ever led, thanks to that imagery of the lamb being slaughtered. There's something visceral in us when it's revealed about the sacrifice of something so pure and so gorgeous at the hands of something so brutal. Yeah? Now, the other experience I've had with this image involves this church. Those of you who remember, I was doing Interregnum here, for a couple of years, and it was very uncertain if I would get the job here. And that went on for months, not just weeks. And it was really unsettling for myself and for my family, what we do with the future, etc., etc. Anyway, one night, I had this dream. I don't have that many dreams, but this is very much a dream from God, I do believe. We were driving in a car, and I was in the back seat, which is not normal for me. I'm usually in the front seat. I'm such a control freak. And I was in the back seat, and Tabitha, if you remember Tabitha, she used to run Smash, Brazilian. She was in the front seat. She turned around to me, and she put her hand really nicely on my shoulder, and she said, "Ian, you're safe here." And then she turned back, and they kept driving. I thought, oh, that's nice. And we got to this destination. And we got out of the car, and it was kind of like we were in the Middle East. There was this temple, and it was raised, and it was white, like temples are in the Middle East. And there was a priest in robes, quite up high, about 10 foot, 12 foot high above our heads. And he grabbed this lamb, and then he pulled out a knife, and he cut the lamb's throat. And the blood spurting from the lamb's throat formed a cross on the lamb's chest. And I woke up. And I knew that that was from God, because my future here was incredibly uncertain in the flesh. Incredibly uncertain. And within about a month, then I'd become the vicar here. But that was really, really difficult. But God was totally in that. And that image of the lamb and that weakness of the lamb, because I felt incredibly weak, spoke to me very strongly. A sacrificial lamb. The lion is a symbol of power. The lamb is a symbol of purity and humility. Where the lion is strong and powerful, the lamb is weak and vulnerable. This is the gospel of Christ. Amen. When we celebrate this, when we come to the altar, remember that image of the lamb. It's not just a one-off, it's a gospel truth. This was ironic and unexpected to the Jews and to John, that the king would be a lamb. A pure, white, gorgeous lamb. Allowing itself to be slain for our freedom. But that image of that awakens within those who are able to see a visceral and emotional understanding of one of the main and most shocking and countercultural aspects of who Jesus is. He doesn't use the power of the world to get what he wants. For those of us who are at work, those of us who are bosses, those of us who are leaders, we need to embrace the understanding of that. We don't use the power and tools of the world to get our own way, even if it's to achieve a goal that is good. Does that make sense? Because the way of the gospel is different, radically different. What other story does this remind you of? What other Old Testament story does this remind you of? The Passover. In which the lamb is a major symbol. Remember, the lamb was slaughtered and the blood was put on the door jams, and the angel of death came over, and those with the blood on the door jams, they were delivered. John takes this to another level. If we look at the rest of the passage, the slaughtered lamb is now in the center of the throne. The center of the throne. I told you a story a little bit. A friend of mine, Neil, from college days, he said, he's a character. He said, Ian, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. He says, I just don't believe in this Jesus Son of God myth. John's got something to say about that. And it's consistent with John's Gospels. If you go through the Gospel of John, the I am sayings, I'm the bread of life. Yeah? In other words, I bring life. I am divine. What else does John say? He says that I am the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I am a true vine. John's understanding of Jesus is very high. Hence, the slaughtered lamb is in the center of the throne and is right alongside, is God. He is divine. And if someone says to you, I don't believe that, say, well, read John's Gospel. And if you're really brave, read Revelation. So in verse 6, Jesus is now the center of the throne. Verse 8, when he'd taken it, the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down, sang a new song, and they worshipped him. Now, whenever it mentions the four living creatures, that's another word for the four corners of the earth. Okay? I mean, at one stage I thought maybe it was the Gospels, but it's not. It's the four corners of the earth. It's everyone is included in that. And also the tribes of Israel, the 24 elders. So John's saying, guys, it's not just about Israel. Think about that when you look at what's happening in Gaza. It's about the whole world, what Jesus has done. He's made it much, much bigger. It's a bigger deliverance. It's a bigger deliverance than the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. That's what John's saying. Verse 9, with your blood you purchased men and women for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Four corners. Tribe, language, people, and nation. Four corners. And in verse 14, the living creatures and the elders fell down and worshipped. Godly deliverance is for the whole earth and the creation, not just one nation. Now the scroll is opened. The rest of Revelation is preparing us for what is inside the scrolls, what the scrolls say. Okay? Yep, so I'll be back next week. And we'll continue. So the summary here, only Christ opens the scrolls, obviously. No one else can do that. The secrets of God are opened by Christ. Because of Christ, we the Gentiles are invited into the throne room, the very throne room of God. We are welcomed with opened arms into the presence of the living God. This is an extension of God's divine plan worked through Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb, powerful, yet humble and pure enough to sacrifice himself for our freedom. So we too can come into God's presence. Zechariah 4:6 is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. I'm going to ask something of you. Next year, we've got 4 years of focus coming up, okay? I come back with a four-year plan, all right? But it's actually connected to what we'd started anyway. Do you remember what I spoke about the Southern Cross, our ancestors in the Southern Cross, and how though the Southern Cross guided our ancestors to this nation? Do you remember that? All right, so I don't know if you can remember what they represented. The top star is Jesus, all right? This is for guiding us in darkness, guys, because there is difficult times ahead for us as a church and a nation and as a world for God's people. Jesus is the top, has to be the top, yeah? Makes sense. So our focus next year will be Jesus. He'll be our focus. I'm asking you to pray and consider what verse we have for the year. Is that okay? Bring it to me or Kate or Ben, anyone else, and we'll pray about it and think about it. I've got one verse so far given to me, but the 9 o'clock, it's not a competition. But 9 o'clock have been asked to do this as well. Now the other ones, so for 24, it's Jesus. We go to the next star, it's the Holy Spirit, 25. Yeah? We go to the next star, it's the Word of God, 26. And 27 is traditions of the church. Make sense? Yes. It does, eh? It sounds good. Sounds like a plan? All right. Great. It'd be great if you could help me with this. Okay, let's pray. Father, can I ask the band to come up, please? Thank you. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of John, but more so for the gift of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has won for us. Thank you that he is a lamb, Lord, that is perfect in every aspect of his being. Thank you that he was humble enough to give himself for our freedom. Thank you for the book of Revelation. Father, thank you for the faith that encourages within us. May we not ditch our brains, but may we walk in faith. and not lean on our own understanding. To the glory of your name. Let's sing that song.